Okay, good morning, everyone. There we go. You can, I don't know where you are, Juan. Maybe put me a tad bit softer, please. Kala speaks like this, so you need to put it quite loud. But I'll keep it close to my mouth. So this morning, if you wanted to give a title to what I'm going to speak about, and it might be a bit sound controversial, but I'll explain why I'm saying, why I'll give it this title, is it's Marrying the Church. Getting married to the church, and I'll explain why now in a moment. But just in preparing for this message this morning, normally what I like to do is, we've got quite a lot of books at home. A bunch of you still have my books, and I please ask that you'd give them back some stage. But I've got a nice list of everyone that takes books. But we've got a lot of books at home, quite a lot, and I'm a bit of a book hoarder, so normally I like gathering books. I haven't read a lot of them, but I like getting them. I want to have a big wall in my house one day just full of books, just because it looks nice, not because I want to read them. Maybe some of them I want to read. But just looking through my books, normally, as I said, normally when I prepare a message, I like to actually just go through the books and see, is there something sort of on the topic that I want to speak about, and what I'm feeling on my heart to speak about, and sort of open up the books, go through it, maybe get a bit of a different perspective, see what other people are saying, and I really do enjoy doing that. And as I was looking through my books, trying to find something on the church and our relationship with church and us as Christians, our involvement in church, to be brutally honest, I think out of all the books, and there are quite a few, I think I found one book that's on this topic that I want to speak about this morning. And I think mainly the reason for that is because Christianity for us has become a very individual thing. It's become my walk with God and not our walk with God. And I don't think from the beginning that has actually been that way, but I think it's like one of those things, you know, when culture shifts, it's like they ask, does a fish know that a fish is wet? Does a fish know? It's all it knows. That's sort of what the fish grew up in, and unless you take it out of water, it'll realize, oh, okay, shucks, I've been wet my whole life. Quite like it. You get what I'm saying? We all are born into a culture. We are born into different ways of thinking, different ways of doing, and I don't think we always realize how deeply embedded in culture and in ways of thinking we have become. And then sometimes we need the Bible to just pull us out of that and show us, hey man, maybe this is culture and not what it's supposed to be like. And I'll get to it now, but I think Christianity for us, in a bad way, has become very individualistic. It's become very much about how many ever, 150, 200 people coming together, and it's about each one of ours personal relationship with God, instead of, hey man, what about us? What? That's a song, eh? Okay. No. But it's not so much, again, it's not so much about our walk with God. It's about my walk with God. And I get that there's place for that. I get that it's a really important thing to ask yourself, but am I in relationship with God? Because you can't just come and sit in church and not have your own relationship with God. I get that. But I also get that the Bible is full of us serving God. And just maybe a bit of a shocker before I get into most of the message, but you know that Jesus Christ, he loves you. Yes, I know he loves you, but he loves the church, and he loves you because you're part of the church. He didn't die for you, he died for the church, and if you are part of the church, then that is applicable to you. But it's not just for you because you are somehow special in God's eyes. Okay, for some of the millennials, that's really difficult to hear, and for me as well. Listen, you are special, yes, mainly because you form part of the bride of Christ. And we need to find something and wake up to an extent to more of the, come on, church is what God is after. Church is what he loves. And we need to, I think if we see that, it changes a lot. So this week, I told Carla a story that I've never told her. It's one of those, you sort of forget about it. And when I told it again and I was busy prepping, I thought of the story and I thought it's actually very applicable to this morning. And for the single people, this is especially for you. You can catch a few tips on how to get in there with the ladies. This is a tip for all the single guys, especially. Some of you might have heard this before. But when I was in about grade 8 or 9, we went on to this tennis tour to Sun City. I'm from Joburg side. So we went on to this tennis tour, and it's obviously very exciting. We're like, come on, you're gonna play tennis. You're going to sort of be on your own. There's not any teachers actually looking after you. So you've got so much freedom. And obviously, one of the big things as a grade 8 boy
that you want to do is you want to, like, get into a relationship somehow. You want to see if you can get a girl on this trip, right? All the guys, you know what I'm speaking about. Grade 8, hormones are up here. And you're like, you want to get in there with the ladies. And so there was this one lady that I thought, yes, she looks quite cute. And I'm going to try my best to see if I can, at the end of this time, at least want to hold her hand or something like that. And so this is how you do it. If you want a few tips, in Stellenbosch, we don't have movies anymore, but this is the easiest way to do it. I asked her, hey, don't you want to go to the movies with me tonight? And she said, yeah, sure. We went to the movies. Now, this is where it gets juicy, right? So a few tips. If you want to do it, this is how you do it. So I sat next to her at the movies, and you started like this. You just put your hand next to hers. You don't touch it. No, you just put it there just to see if she pulls away or not. She doesn't pull away. That's your first step to victory, right? You're on a sure path to victory. And then if you want to ramp it up a next level, what you do is you just take your pinky, just this little one over here, and you just ever so slightly touch her pinky. If at that point she doesn't pull away, it's good news for you, all right? Yes, that's the second step. You do the pinky. If the pinky works, you're on a good track here. Sort of touched her pinky, nothing. I'm not looking at her. I'm too shy. I'm just like looking at this movie. At this point, obviously, your palms start sweating furiously, you know? It's like these very sweaty palms, and you're so nervous, but you think, if I don't do it now, I'm never going to do it. So next step, you must up all the courage that you have in you. You take those sweaty palms, you grab onto her hand, and you hold tightly, and you just hope that she doesn't pull away. And so I did that, mustered up all the courage, took her hand, and I sat there just looking to the front, all nervous, and I felt this sense of relief because she didn't pull away. But when I looked to my left, to my right, I saw that she was fast asleep. Zenon thinks, what a loser. Right. Oh, really? Okay, there is actually a moral to the story, and I want to tell you, I want to sort of pull a thread through this thing, because I think it is something important with the message that I want to share with you guys today. You see, many times in our Christianity and in our church life, I think what we do is something like that lady tried to do. She was okay with flirting. That's fine. Flirting's not a problem. It's actually quite nice when someone shows you interest. Even if you're not too interested in them, it's still nice showing them interest. And I must tell you now, I never thought she was really asleep. Obviously, she wasn't really asleep. I was clenching her hand. She probably felt the pain in that hand. I mean, she wasn't asleep. But she was pretending to be asleep. It was just actually a bat. That was all it was. A very subtle but a very hurtful bat. And it took me years to get over it until I found this beauty, right? But we okay many times, like in like when you get to dating. I know some of the older people, you've forgotten about dating, you've forgotten about all of these things. Maybe it's like a faint memory that came back now, and you're like, oh yeah, years ago I remember something like that. But the flirting isn't too bad when you're not in a committed relationship. The difficult thing is going over from flirting into commitment, moving over to a place of commitment and a committed relationship. That's what's really difficult. And I think for young people today, that's one of the big challenges. It's really okay hopping around and liking one girl and then liking another girl and then liking another girl and vice versa. The difficult thing is saying, okay, I'm going to move past the just liking and I want to move this thing into a committed relationship. That's where the difficulty comes in. And my thoughts this morning in preparing this preach is I just realized actually that with many of us, we do exactly the same thing with church. We are very okay with flirting with the church. Being here when it suits me, but when it doesn't suit me anymore, I'll pop over to the next one, spend a bit of time here until I find a flaw or two, then I'll pop over to the next one. And we're very okay with hopping around. In Afrikaans, we say to vry in die bondel, right? We're very okay with doing that, but we're not so okay, many of us, and I know this message will be more applicable to some than it will be to others, but we're not so okay with actually entering into a committed relationship with church. and actually saying, listen, this is what it is, and actually coming to the point where, and I'll explain this now because there is a bit of a difference between the universal church and the local church like we have this morning, but coming to a place where you say, listen, I want to put a covenant down. I want to make a commitment to you saying, this is where I'm going to base myself till death do us part. Some of you are thinking that's very legalistic. I'll explain what I'm going to say about that now. But I want to challenge you just at the onset of this message. I want you to ask yourself, I can't see into your heart. So this is something that only you can answer. But where are you when it comes to church? Where are you when it comes to your relationship with church? Is it a fragile thing? Meaning it's just a bit of flirting. It's not too bad. I'm really enjoying it. I love coming here. It's not that it's bad. I actually really enjoy it. But when it gets tested, will it last? Because if it won't, it might actually just be a bit of flirting. Or have you committed to this thing, the bride of Christ, and said, Jesus Christ, I understand your heart for your body, and I'm committing to this thing fully. I'm giving myself to it. And I want to explain something to you in Acts 9, verse 1 to 5. I know some of you have heard me teach on this, but I felt that I wanted to share this with you again. Before I read it, I want to give you a bit of context. Because we make a dichotomy in our relationship with Jesus and our relationship with church. We make a separation where Jesus and God never intended for there to be a separation, right? Acts 9, verse 1 to 5, this is Saul. Before this, the story is that Saul was actually persecuting the church. He went into meetings and he tried to kill Christians, tried to disband the church. That was the heart of Paul before this event happened. Verse 1 to 5, it says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way is the church, that's the name for the church, the gathering of God's people, then, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, and here's the knocker, you must listen to this. Why are you persecuting me? You can go on. And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So here's the question. Who was Paul persecuting? Was he persecuting Jesus or was he persecuting the church? Well, both, yeah. He was persecuting the church, but when Jesus addressed them, Jesus does not make that dichotomy. He says, if you want to have a relationship with the head, you better have a relationship with the body. The two go hand in hand. And so he didn't say, why are you persecuting the church? Jesus came and spoke. He had a revelation, or he gave Paul a revelation, revealed himself to him and says, Paul, Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And see, I think we get into dangerous ground if we start saying, I love Jesus, but I don't love his church. It's such a dangerous place to be. Because it's never the heart of God. It's never how God intended it to be. You cannot love the one without loving the other. I know in the student camp, I made this example. I said, many people are like, they love the head, which is Jesus being the head of the church, but they're not so fond of the body. And it's like a chicken that you cut its head off. Any of you ever done that? No. Why would you? I've done it, I'll admit. If you cut the head off a chicken, yes, it lives and it looks, it has the appearance of life, but inside that body, and it's, if you've never done it, don't go do it now to test this out, but the chicken will actually still run around for a bit. It seems to have life, and when you eventually it's just still kicking and it's, everything looks okay, but once you separate the head from the body, there's actually no life, although it seems to have the appearance of life. And I think if we lose touch with that, if we lose the heart of God for his body, it's like we're separating the head and body from each other. And that's something that is, it might have the appearance of life, but I'm telling you, you will never have true life in Jesus Christ unless you understand this principle that the head and the body were never meant to be separated. Jesus loves his church. You can't separate yourself from the church of Christ. You are doing yourself a disservice by trying to do that. Ephesians 5 verse 23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Isn't that magnificent? He's making it so clear. Don't try and bring a distinction. Yes, love me. Love me personally. Have a personal relationship with me, but never separate yourself from my body. It's never a good place to go. So what I want to do is I'm hoping, and what I'm trusting for is to provoke a bit of more love for the bride of Christ this morning. That's my hope. Because I'll tell you my story maybe a bit later, but it's one of really not understanding this principle and coming to understand it a bit better later on in my life. In 2007 is when I got saved. Got saved into a church. In retrospect, I don't think it was the most healthy church, but I mean, I got passionately saved there. I enjoyed the church. I slotted in well. I grew significantly, even to the point that I felt convicted that God was saying to me, I want you to study theology. I want you to go into full-time ministry. So I had a great experience of it. Then I went to TMT, where Kala was at that stage in Wellington, started studying theology. And if you were to ask me then, Leonard, what do you want to do with your life? Well, I mean, you're here to study theology. What are you doing? Kala laughs now because he remembers those questions. The last thing on my mind is that I wanted to be a pastor or an elder. That was the last thing on my mind. I would say anything else but that. Why are you studying theology? I don't know. I love Jesus. What are you going to do with it? I don't know. Maybe start a gap year program. Maybe lead a youth. Not a church leader because, hey? Leonard Stradel Ministries International. That was, it's still coming, guys. Don't laugh. But it was never that, right? It was never, church was never my heart. I thought church is a good thing, but it's one of the good things of God. It was never, for me, I didn't see it as central to God's plan. I didn't grasp this principle that relationship with Jesus and church, they go so hand in hand that they should not be separated. I thought it was just one of the things. And I remember just staying there, studying, and slowly but surely, it's not like I can point to one instance, but slowly but surely, because I was slotted into a New Testament church, I saw how it functioned. I saw people fully loving God. I saw discipleship taking place in front of my eyes. I saw young believers coming in and people growing in their walk with God. I saw the beauty of it. And as I saw the beauty of it, I fell in love with the Church of Christ. And for me, it wasn't just one of the things anymore, but something shifted in me. Even before I saw the theology of it in the Bible, something shifted in me and I thought, and I realized actually, oh, Jesus loves his church, and I want to give the rest of my life for his body. That's what I want to do. It shifted in me, and I'm so glad for that shift in my life. But I'd like to see if we can provoke some more people here this morning to more love for his church, for his bride. That's really my hope. So I want to explain a bit, give you a bit of theology of the church. In theology, they call it the doctrine of the church. And one of the basic things that you need to understand when it comes to the doctrine of church, and I'm hoping that by explaining this, you might realize that some of you might have misunderstood this. And in misunderstanding it, it might have caused you not to give yourself to the bride of Christ like you fully should. So when we get to the doctrine of the church, there's two types of church. When you read in the Bible the word church, firstly, the word church, it's a difficult one to explain. It's not as straightforward. But many times when you read a word in the New Testament, you'll realize that it has more than one thing that it could mean, okay? I don't know if you've heard that before. Like in English as well, it's the same thing. So for instance, grace. Grace could mean unmerited favor, meaning God forgives you, he gives you favor even though you don't deserve it. That's the word grace. But that same word, exactly the same word grace, also means divine enablement. It also means God gives me grace to overcome sin. So it's not just the forgiveness of sin, it's also the empowering to conquer sin. Same word, grace, two things that it could mean. Now when you read the Bible, the word church is the same. It has two meanings, two things that it could mean when you read it. And you need to read it in that context. Firstly, it could mean the universal church. Okay, it's not to confuse you, I'm going to explain what it means now. The universal church, or the invisible church, they call it. Sounds very spooky, but it isn't. The invisible church, all it is there's a theologian, Wayne Grudem, he says it this way, the invisible church is the church as God sees it, meaning it's the church all over the world, and not physical churches, But the people who are saved, who follow Jesus, who are in relationship with Jesus all over the world, those who have died and those who are living now, that is the universal church. And a lot of scriptures, when we read it, it speaks about the universal church. It speaks about that church. And if we understand the universal church and we see it in context, it means that a lot of us here love God, are saved. I'm not sure of all of you because I can't see into your hearts, to be honest. I don't know all of you. I'm trusting that majority of us, if not all of us, are saved and love Jesus that are sitting here this morning. But I don't know. And it also means that there are other churches meeting in Stellenbosch where there are people that are part of the same church as I am because they're part of the body of Christ. They form part of the invisible, the universal church. And these churches sitting in Brazil and people sitting in Brazil, people all over the world who form part of the invisible church. It's the universal church. Does that make sense? Are you sure? Okay. Then secondly, we get the local church. And the local church, that same guy, Wayne Grudem, it says, the local church is the way that the church that we see when we look. This morning, is a local church, right? It's a coming together of saints. And what I'm going to read you a quote. What this actually is, what a local church is, it's like a replica of the bigger thing, all right? So the bigger thing, obviously, the Church of Christ, the universal church, it has so many things. When you read the Bible, there's love between the brothers. There's a belonging. There's a people of salvation come together. There's worship that rises from the universal church all over the world. But the local church is supposed to be like a replica of that thing, just in a smaller setting. It's almost like DNA strands, those of you who know. You can pull a DNA strand and you can see from the DNA, from that one small bit, you can see what the larger pictures could look like and will look like. Okay, so listen to these quotes. There's a guy, a theologian, Pepler. He says, the individual congregation or group of believers in a specific place is never regarded as only part or component of the whole church. The church is not the sum or composites of the individual local groups. Instead, the whole is found in one place. So what he's trying to say is it's not like we are the prophetic side of Jesus' church and another church, they're the evangelistic side of Jesus' larger church and another one is the worshiping side of Jesus' church. It's saying, no, we should have all of those aspects, all the aspects of Jesus' church. Everything that you see in the larger picture should be seen in this local church. So it's not just different strokes for different folks. We're supposed to say, God, if it's in your word, we want to live it. We want to live it out fully. Another theologian, John Stott, he says, the local church is, or ought to be, a family, a local expression of the worldwide family of God, whose members regard, love, and treat one another as brothers and sisters. So I want to make that distinction this morning because I think for many of us, because we don't fully understand this thing, I think we get, some of us overemphasize the universal church, and I want to explain what that means. I've had conversations with many people in this church who say to me, yes, I'm part of the church, but I struggle maybe sometimes being part of this church, right? I've heard people saying things like, I love what's happening here, but I don't necessarily only belong here. I also belong to this church and this church and this church. It doesn't really matter where I go. I'm part of the larger body of Christ. Or you might have heard Christians saying something like, yeah, but when we gather in a coffee shop, that's church. Yes, it's true to an extent. That is part of the universal church getting together, but it is not local church. It doesn't have all the aspects of it. And there's something in the heart of God that draws us that says, yes, I know that you're part of the larger picture, but sometimes that's used as an excuse because you've got a good theology for the larger picture. It's used as an excuse not to get part and fully part of the smaller picture. An overemphasis of the universal church leads to an underemphasis of the local church. And people struggle to belong because they feel like, no, I am part of the body of Christ. It doesn't really matter where I find myself. And that is not true. Let me give you an example to help you understand. Poverty. Where is Charles here this morning? I haven't seen him. Oh, there we go. Next to his handsome brother who came to visit us. Poverty is something that is worldwide, right? It's all over the world. But have you seen this? And Charles, you would know this. Many people would see the bigger picture of poverty and feel so inadequate to help that they don't help anyone. So because there's an overemphasis of the larger picture, it stops you from getting involved in the smaller picture. So you think there's so much poverty in the world, I can't do anything to really change it, so why would I start with one person? I won't be able to make a dent in the larger picture. It's an overemphasis on the big, it stops you from getting involved with the small. And there's a guy, Andy Stanley, he sums it up so well for me. He says, rather do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. So start there. And the same thing, when we pull that principle to church, we need to get involved with the smaller. You can't just say, well, there's this bigger church, there's this big thing, and that stops you from actually getting involved in the smaller one. And I know that for some of you, it feels like I'm preaching to the choir, and I am. I know I am, but I want to call you to saying, really, let's understand the heart of God. Let's get the heart of God, and let's say, God, I'm part of the bigger, but, oh, God, I want to give myself in the smaller. All right. The second thing that I want to lay as a foundation here is where the one is almost, if I had to sum it up in relationship terms, it's almost like people would say when with relationships, there's so many fish in the sea, I can't pick one, right? You've seen that with relationships. Some of you are like, there's so many girls, I can't pick one, right? Some of you, I've heard that, right? I won't point fingers or anything. I'm kidding. There's so many fish in the sea, I can't pick one. I'm saying, no, you. At some point in your life, you've got to say, I pick one, I give myself to one. That's where I'm going to base myself. All right, Zenon. The second one, and the second reason why I think people struggle to really get involved with the smaller picture or with the local, is when you start getting to know someone, older people, married people, you'd know this, right? I only have the smallest of glimpses because I'm married to near perfection, right? I'm just kidding. She has her mistakes. On my side, not so much, but on her side, maybe one or two. But once you get to know someone, you quickly find out that a person has mistakes. Can you remember when you were in love that first time? I remember with Carla, I used to drive to Swellendam from Bloubergstrand every week or every second week. At some point, I was so broke that I had to switch off my car and free down the pass above the tunnel. I take the alternative route because then I saved 37 rand, exactly. And I'd free all the way from the top just to save petrol because I'm hoping I'd be able to get back to Bloubergstrand. It's my last petrol, my last money before my salary comes in, but I wanted to visit her because I enjoyed it so much. And it's like that with church even. I think some of us get in and you're so overwhelmed by the goodness of it. You're like, oh, these people are amazing. I love them. But then you get to know them. I haven't found maybe one or two things with her, not so much. I'm kidding. Obviously, she's got mistakes and I've got a few more, right? Brownie points. They all got. But I want to say, when you push through those things, when you learn to overcome adversity in a relationship, when you overcome the difficulties, when you go through those things, it is such a beautiful thing to behold. You will never find the perfect person. You'll never do it because you are imperfect. How can you expect anyone else to be perfect? You won't find the perfect person. And exactly the same way, listen, guys, I'm sorry, I hate to burst your bubble. You will never find the perfect church. And if you find it, don't join it. You're going to mess it up completely. Because you're not perfect. And we're a bunch of imperfect people coming together and serving Jesus together. And I want to say, just when it comes to church, when it comes to local church, we know that we're not perfect. We know that there are other good churches out there. But man, oh man, we want to love Jesus. We want to go forward. We want to be the bride of Christ, the army of Christ in Stellenbosch. Move forward and go for the things of God. We want to live out authentic Christianity. We don't want to be a church that's only a Sunday church and Christianity 2.0, a Wednesday evening, 7 to 9 church. That's not what we want. We want to be a church that lives this thing out authentically. But the closer you come, you're going to see that we have mistakes. And if this thing is not settled in us, if it's just flirting and you're not ready to really walk with us, then you're going to bounce from church to church to church. And never look in the mirror and see that maybe the mistake lies with you. See, with so many times, I've seen this with, I know I'm jumping between relationships and church here, but it's how it makes sense to me. I've seen this with people. They feel like they can't find someone that's perfect enough for them, and they never stop and stand still long enough to turn the mirror around and to say, maybe the problem is with me, right? I know that in relationships, there's deal breakers. There's things that's like really a taboo. If the person does that, stop it. Get out of the relationship. Don't stay in it. But there are so many small things that we never turn the mirror and say, can I see the fault in me? Can I find the mistake in me and change myself? And I think with church, if we don't stop flirting and enter into real relationship, real commitment, and actually do that, we're going to bounce around from place to place, never fully finding our feet in this family called Josh, Jen, and Stellenbosch. And we're going to allow those mistakes to stay in us without acknowledging them, facing them, and working through them. We are going to rub each other up the wrong way, right? Because we want to know each other. The easy way of doing it is just coming on a Sunday and leaving again. Having a preacher that stands up there, having nice smokes and lights and mirrors, and everything looks good on the outside, but you never get to know each other really. Only smokes and lights. Smokes, sorry. Only smoke and lights. That's the easy way. But the way that we build is we want to say, and I know this is maybe just a more of a family in-house message this morning, is we want to say, come close. Come, start dating us first. Like, come really close. Come join us in our homes. Come invite yourself. Come over for a meal. Come get to know us. Come to look who's coming for dinner. Come to community. Come really close. Get to know us and stick around for the long haul. Don't pop out when it gets difficult. No, there's a girl that was part of our community a while ago. She's not yet, and I won't mention her name. We stopped leading community a while ago, and we handed the community over, and we're overseeing communities now. And this girl just went missing. And I sent her a message, and I'm like, listen, firstly, where's my book, to be honest? No, she had one of my books. No, really, that's what happened. I'm like, firstly, where can I get my book back? Secondly, where are you? I haven't seen you. I know. Done it the other way around. I'll be honest. But I'm like, where are you? I'm worried about you. I haven't seen you in a long time. And that's not a bad thing. If people ask you, where are you? That's not because they're being legalistic. It's because they care. If you don't rock up to a family dinner, your mom's going to, she's going to look for you, right? Because you're part of the family. And so I asked her, where are you? And she said, I'll get your book back to you. And I'm part of another church now. And I thought, that's so sad for me. Not that you're going to another church. I know that God can move people on, and there's legitimate reasons that people can be moved on to another church. I'm not saying that. But I'm like, where was the real depth of relationship there? If 2-3 weeks later you just tell me, you don't even discuss it, you're just like, sorry, I'm gone. And you know what? I think many people actually come into church the wrong way. Some of you might have just left your old church, and you're just popping over here. I want to say, come on, guys, let's have a bit more reverence for this thing called church. Let's have more reverence for it. Let's not just jump around. Let's stick around to the point that iron can sharpen iron. We can get to know each other, and we can speak into each other's lives. Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, and then I'm going to end. He's in charge of it all, has the final word on everything, and then this. At the center of all of this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. And I want to leave this with you this morning. I think there's two groups. If you are the group and you might be feeling convicted this morning that maybe your relationship with Jesus and his church, and it could be both, is maybe a bit more of a flirt than a long-term relationship. I want to tell you, get to God. Speak to him about it. Sort that thing in your life, because you're not going to grow, you're not going to be adequately discipled if you don't get through those things. And secondly, if you are here and you've given yourself to it, I want to say, come on, let's ramp it up a next level. Let's really get into each other's lives. Let's pull in the people on the peripheral, on the outside, pull them in, and let's be the family, the body of Christ that God envisions for us. He loves his bride. He loves his church. And he wants us to love it too. Let's close our eyes. I want to just pray for us. Jesus, I thank you that you love your body. And God, I pray that we would learn to love what you love and the way that you love it. And God, I thank you that when you came to earth, you died for us, God, but it's not like you just died for a bunch of individuals, Lord. You died for your body. You died for your church. And God, I thank you that when we form part of it, when we really give ourselves to it, God, there's so much growth that takes place in us. There's so much blessing. There's so much fruit when we stay in the body and are connected to the head, which is you. And so, Jesus Christ, I pray for everyone in this hall, Lord. I pray that we would come to a point, Lord, where we recognize that we might not be the only church, Lord, but we are a church that really want to love you fully. We really want to come together. We really want to follow you with everything in us. And God, I pray for every person that might just be flirting with you, flirting with the church, and not really coming into a place of saying, I want to walk this thing out. I want to love with you guys, give myself with you guys. I pray for conviction, Lord. Yeah, God, and I pray for all of us sitting here this morning, Lord, may we be such a good representation of your body, Lord, that people in Stellenbosch and around would